cool videos for us, and sometimes I remember to have time from the play. So this morning, I have put in on our Facebook page and newsletters and other places that I was going to continue our message about trading God's truth for lies from Romans chapter 1. And the topic this week was more about sin than any other week, I think, ever, and it just didn't seem appropriate from Mother's Day. So come back next week, and I promise to offend just about everyone. But it just hit me that this wasn't good content for a Mother's Day. So yesterday morning, I went up, and I'm like, I cannot write a Mother's Day sermon in one day. So I went through the old files, and I found some from 15 to 20 years ago that I don't think anyone here probably ever heard, maybe Jackie or Vernetta. But they weren't my favorite. So actually, my favorite Mother's Day sermon is only a couple years old, and it's a little bit of a rerun, but I don't think it would be bad to hear some of this again. So we're going to have a Mother's Day message that I hope will be inspiring to moms, inspiring to children and dads to help moms. And what we're going to do is look at some of the mixed emotions of motherhood. Christine Davis is the wife of violinist Michael Davis. She authored a really good book titled Ocean Star. She said she had always dreaded Mother's Day because she had a horrid relationship with her own mom. When Mother's Day comes around, it reminds her of what she missed and how much she just didn't like her mom growing up. It brought back feelings of loneliness and rejection. And I suppose there's maybe someone even here who has unhappy memories of unfulfilled desires Mother's Day from Mother's Day's past. And something we don't want to do on Mother's Day is to intensify that type of hurt. Another feeling that some moms say happens on Mother's Day is a feeling of neglect. Family Circle did a poll of ladies, and it found that 86% of mothers think they don't get enough respect. 80% agree that moms who stay at home even get less respect. So 77% of all these mothers who work full-time said they'd rather stay at home if they could. 70% of them said that being a mom is much more demanding than they ever expected. 92% of them, though, said it's much more rewarding than they expected. So even in that poll, mothers have conflicting feelings about their roles. And the end result is that it makes it really difficult for a male preacher to talk about a diverse subject with much credibility. So probably more effective would be for me to talk to husbands and children today about the emotions that their wives and their mothers feel in their role. If the rest of the family can understand those feelings and how they can fluctuate throughout a lady's life, especially through the motherhood years, we might have a deeper appreciation of her task and be more helpful and more encouraging. Interesting enough, Ed mentioned it in his communion meditation. Mary is one of the best Bible examples of motherhood out there. Mary, the pure-hearted mother of Jesus, is the best biblical example of a godly mother I could find as well. And through her life, we can see some of these mixed emotions of motherhood. For example, the first one, there was the agony and ecstasy of giving birth. You're familiar with the story. God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin in Nazareth to inform her she was going to give birth to the Messiah. And from the moment she heard that announcement, she had mixed emotions. She felt privileged and perplexed. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. During her pregnancy, she was probably both elated and embarrassed. What a thrill to be pregnant and to give birth to the Son of God. Mary said, my spirit rejoices. All generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. But she also had to endure the temporary rejection of her own fiancé and the ongoing cynicism of the rumor mongers in the tiny little village of Nazareth. When the child was about to be born, his delivery was a mixture of discomfort and exuberance. Mary carried the baby full term, and when the time came, she and Joseph had to make a rugged journey to Bethlehem because of a government decree. Sensing the baby was about to be born, she was probably relieved to see the lights of Bethlehem in the distance, but undoubtedly a little agitated when Joseph said, "Well, the only place there is the barn." By now, she's extremely uncomfortable and willing to settle for anything, really, as long as it was a little private. So they use this nearby stable. Imagine, men, children, what would it be like to give birth? I've asked women over the years, what was your reaction when you first learned that you were expecting a baby? Sometimes, rarely, there was disappointment. One person said, "No, not now, not again." But usually, there is excitement when the test is positive, and you can't wait to tell other people and share the joy. But then, you get the morning sickness, and then you become antisocial, and your emotions are on edge, and you start feeling a loss of energy. What's it like to carry a baby inside your body for 9 months? I'm told initially it's a joyful experience until your body bulges and stretch marks appear. You feel unattractive, you can't roll over easily in bed, and you can't bend over at all anymore. But then you feel the baby kick. Moms say some of the most awesome experiences of pregnancy. And then the false labor pains begin, and you become apprehensive, impatient, wondering, what's it like to be like, or what's it like to be so anxious that you pray every day for a healthy baby and wonder if God's going to answer that prayer? What's it like to go through intensifying labor pains and wonder if you're going to live? One mother said your husband starts you with the pattern, pant, blow breathing method in the delivery room, and then you remember he's the one who got you into this mess. He's smiling words of encouragement, but they sound flippant, and now you're not just seething in pain, but anger as well. You work and you strain, and then suddenly it's over, and you experience the thrill of holding this tiny little baby and its ecstasy again, and you say it was worth it. Well, Becky and I were fortunate enough to be able to adopt two children. One we held in our arm just about 3 hours after birth, the other within minutes, and that's a pretty significant bonding time. Here's side-by-side pictures of Becky with Sam and Joe, and you can just see the joy, right? There's joy. And you know, Becky doesn't look too bad after all we went through, driving 6 hours in one case, waiting 7 hours in the other. It was just a few days after Sammy was born, we were living in a hotel in Kentucky waiting for that court order that would allow us to come back across state lines, and we were walking over to Cracker Barrel just behind our motel, and Becky was pushing Sammy in her infant stroller when a passerby commented how cute Sammy was and then told Becky how remarkably she looked for just having given birth. And we just smiled. But there are so many emotions at childbirth. Relief, joy, tears of joy. And I think that Mary's expression must have been much like the shepherds when they came to visit them that Christmas night. Just awe. She was wrung out from the pain and the anxiety, but she was bursting with joy at this new baby she was cradling. But these mixed emotions aren't just at childbirth. They're also followed throughout the baby's young life. There's the frustration and fulfillment of child rearing. Mary gave birth to a pretty special child, but she also faced some pretty significant challenges. When Jesus was just a few days old, she took him to the temple, and a godly man by Simeon held the baby in his arms. And he prophesied, "This is the Messiah, a light for the Gentiles and for Israel." And the Bible says that Joseph and Mary marveled at what this prophet was saying. They were thrilled, but then Simeon gave Mary this warning. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of the many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your heart or your own soul too, speaking to Mary. And she must have left the temple that day with some mixed emotions. She was delighted to hear the words of the prophet that he was a special child. But what did he mean? A sword will pierce your soul. Scripture says she pondered that in her heart. Luke 2:40 says the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That was fulfilling. But then when Jesus was 12, there was this troubling incident. Mary and Joseph took a 3-day journey to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when they started back home, they lost him. Both parents assumed that he was traveling with the other. Now, Mary and Joseph weren't bad parents. Both thought Jesus was just with the other. That's just what happened. When they stopped to set up camp at the end of the day, they discovered, Mary discovered he wasn't with Joseph, and Joseph discovered he wasn't with Mary. And all of a sudden, they were just petrified. What could have happened? Was he killed? Was he kidnapped? Was he suffering? Was he scared? Was he afraid? So they quickly retraced their steps and got all the way back to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they found Jesus just sitting there calmly talking with the teachers of the law, impressing the scholars with his knowledge of Scripture. The Bible says everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he was saying to them. So they were obviously relieved he was alive and well. But Mary must have been really frustrated that he seemed to be insensitive to their worry. Scripture then says, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Sometime after this, Joseph apparently died. There's no more mention of Joseph in Scripture. It's quite evident for most commentators that he passed away. Jesus was probably in his late or middle teens when Mary is now a single mother. The entire family would have grieved the loss of the head of the household, and Jesus, being the oldest child, would have become the breadwinner. According to Matthew chapter 13, Mary had at least 6 other children that she now had to raise by herself. The people in Nazareth said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters with us?" So he had at least 2 sisters. She had at least 7 children through a rear alone. It's hard to raise one child. That raises feelings of frustration. "Becky and I have 2. We stay busy. They want, demand, and deserve a lot of attention. Besides the things that have to be done normally and daily, like preparing meals and cleaning clothes and helping with homework or taking them to this place or that place or getting a haircut every other week or, you know, the birthday parties and the sleepovers, it can get really tiring at times. And it's intensified as they've gotten older. You know, there's football practices and games and baton practices and competitions, and there are these groups that they want to be part of. You know, one night, just about 1.5, 2 years ago, I woke up to the sound of people talking in our living room. And at first it seemed strange and then frightening, but it was only the radio. Apparently, someone had pushed just the right button, and we had talk radio come on at 2 a.m. Do you know or remember what it's like to be responsible for an active 2-year-old, 24 hours a day? What's it like to be a mother of an active 2-year-old? What's it like to be the mom and chase them around all day and then have a husband come home and say, "I'm exhausted, is dinner ready?" I mean, if I'm the mom, I might say, "Well, I don't know, what'd you bring?" What's it like to dress your little girl up on Easter Sunday and then she spits up or has a diaper disaster right before you get to church? What's it like to observe your child struggling with self-esteem? "Mom, the kids laughed at me. I didn't make the team. The teacher said my paper was no good." On the other hand, how thrilling is it when you get a note from the teacher that your child did well? Can someone please tell me what that's like? Or you get a spelling test with a big star, a happy face at the top. Or you watch them line a single to center and stand grinning on first base. What's it like to train them to know the Lord and see them get baptized? Or see them rebel and refuse to respond week after week? A sword pierces your soul. The Bible encourages us to not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. It's so important that moms and dads persevere in the training of the child, even though there are these emotional ups and downs, and they will be there forever. The Lansing police were called to a domestic crisis recently. A juvenile was hitting his mother and was out of control. When the police arrived, the juvenile child was 5 years old. Parents told the officers the child was diagnosed with ADD and wouldn't take his medication. They didn't know what to do. Anyone ever seen the TV show Nanny 911? Desperate parents call in discipline specialists because they can't control their preschool children who defy them and scream and curse at them. It's frustrating watching the show because parents threaten and threaten and threaten and never follow through. What's needed in almost every one of those circumstances is not a wise nanny, but a wise daddy who would take the lead in discipline and undergird the authority of the mother. And I know firsthand how hard that is. There are times I've not disciplined as I should. I know I've let things slip, and then you have to catch up and take extra measures and make sure the children are learning a certain amount of proper respect for leadership. Hebrews 12:9 says, "We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" The Bible repeatedly admonishes fathers to discipline their children out of love so that they will learn to respect God, the ultimate Father. Author Larry Christensen tells that when he was a boy, his mother told him not to do something, and as she left the room, he mumbled, "You're a big dummy." What he did know was his dad had just walked in right behind him, and he suddenly felt the strong arm of his dad lifting him off the floor by his collar. He found himself staring eyeball to eyeball with his dad, with his feet dangling about 12 inches from the floor, and his dad looks him in the eye and says, "Who's the big dummy?" Christensen burst out, "I'm a big dummy, I'm a big dummy." And he said he never forgot the lesson. Disrespect his mom and incur the wrath of his dad. Behind her instruction stood the strong arm of his father. Now, I'm standing up here today with all his great advice and fully appreciate and understand how hard it is. And I was thinking about this last night going over these notes. I realized how important it is that I have to do a better job at this. We have to help our wives discipline our children from the beginning so they grow up honoring her and appreciating her. Children, not many in here, I should go back to Kingdom Kids, but when they learn to respect the authority of their mothers, they make her life more fulfilling and less frustrating, and realize the words of Proverbs 23, "May your father and mother be glad, may she who gave birth rejoice." You know, it's interesting talking to your children, and they'll say, "You're the only parents who do that. No other parent does it. No one else." But what's even more fun is when you have a big birthday party and there's kids all sitting around the table or the basement or somewhere else, and all these kids are frustrated about their parents who grounded them or took away their cell phone. And I'm like, "I thought that didn't happen to any of your friends." Mary also experienced the eagerness and reluctance of releasing her child. At age 30, Jesus left home. Sounds like a long time to stay home, doesn't it? Maybe not so much anymore, but it is late, and it's probably because Jesus was the oldest son, and he had become the primary provider for his mom and his siblings. He evidently worked for years as a carpenter to support his family, but now his brothers would be ready to take over that business, and Jesus would begin his ministry. He was baptized by John to announce the beginning of his primary calling in life. Then a few weeks later, he was at a wedding reception at Cana of Galilee, and the host ran out of wine. At this point, his mother Mary encouraged Jesus to assert himself and do something dramatic to save the host of this wedding party from embarrassment. John 2 reads, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But Mary knew he was going to help. She said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Mary had learned to rely on Jesus to handle difficult situations. She urged him to be assertive and to do something to help these desperate people. They were probably very close friends or relatives of hers. You know the story. Jesus performed his very first miracle at Cana of Galilee when he turned water into wine. And Mary was pleased. But it's interesting, a few months later, Mary now comes and takes Jesus home because he had become so popular that he didn't take time to eat. And the religious leaders were so jealous that they were attacking him. So now she asserts her mother role and she comes to rescue him. Mark 3 says, "Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him." Mark explains in his gospel that they came to take charge of him because they said he is out of his mind. So on one hand, Mary was eager for Jesus to assert himself, to get his ministry going, to do these miracles. But on the other hand, she wanted to protect him from the pressure and danger, and she wanted to bring him back home. I think that illustrates that while mothers are eager for each child to mature, they're also reluctant to give them freedom. We're eager for our children to walk and talk and read, but it's not so easy to put them on the school bus the first day and wave goodbye, or to stay all night at a friend's house for the first time, or to play a dangerous sport. It's not easy to give them freedom. First, they learn to ride their bikes. Within minutes, they're out of eyesight. To this day, when Sam or Joe ride their bike to a friend's house or walk, or they're just now within sight, you wonder how they're doing, where they are, you know, when are they going to be home? If you call their phone and they don't answer it, what's wrong, right? But that's part of gaining freedom. When you take them to the college campus for the first time and wave goodbye, or when you see them get on the airplane, or when they enlist in the military and they're headed to another land across the ocean, a sword pierces your soul. When you sit on the front row at the wedding and there's a knot in your stomach because you feel like you're losing something very precious to you, it kind of feels like they're gone, never to return, but you find out they usually do come back a little later. Can I borrow $100? But we struggle to release. First Lady Laura Bush recalls an overnight visit with her husband in the home of his parents, the former President George and Barbara Bush. President George Bush woke up at 6 a.m. and, like usual, went downstairs for a cup of coffee. Laura says he sat down on the sofa at his parents' home and put his feet up on the coffee table, and all of a sudden Barbara Bush yelled out, "Put your feet down." Former President George Bush said, "For goodness sake, Barbara, he's the President of the United States." Barbara Bush said, "I don't care. I don't want his feet on my table." And the president, Laura says, promptly did what he was told. Because as Mrs. Bush observes, even presidents have to listen to their mothers. It's hard to release. Dad, you can help moms do that by gently reminding her behind the scenes that she has good advice and that they've heard it. Now you have to trust that they'll apply it. You have to let them go. You can commend her for accepting her role and releasing, even though there's a mixture of excitement and reluctance. There's one other stage of motherhood where there's these mixed emotions. There's the appreciation and resentment of the reversing of roles. The Bible isn't much into melodrama. It usually understates things, but there are 8 words in the Gospel of John that are just heart-rending when you think about them. It says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother." Mary was there, and she witnessed it all. She saw all this brutality heaped on her son. and a sword pierced her soul. Before Jesus breathed his last breath, he saw his mother, and he wanted to make sure she was properly cared for. And John 19 reads, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to that disciple, "Here's your mother." And from this time on, that disciple took her into his home. Why did Jesus appoint John for this important role? Why not assume that his younger brothers would take care of their mother? Scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe they weren't able to do it financially, and John was. Maybe Jesus wanted her to have the reinforcement of believers, and possibly his brothers didn't quite believe fully yet. But the point of this is that their roles had become reversed. Mary had taken care of Jesus for years, and now that she's an older widow, Jesus is taking care of her. And that is a difficult transition for both the parent and the child. We've seen this played out time and time again. On the one hand, you appreciate your children loving you and looking out for your best interest. On the other hand, you resent them trying to tell you what to do. They're taking away your independence. It's not easy for the children either. On the one hand, you still want to please your parents. On the other hand, you don't want them to endanger themselves. My mom's going to turn 80 years old a week from tomorrow. And she's been in remarkably good health and very independent. But she fell just about 2 weeks ago. She had to go to the hospital, and she got a bunch of stitches. And she reports that sometimes she's not as steady as she used to be. And they live in this old 100-year-old two-story house. And I said, "Mom, you guys got to think about moving." And that was hard. It was hard to even give that advice. My mom is gracious, and she just says, "I know we got to really think about it." And she thanked me for the advice. But I'm sure on the other hand, as the one who raised me and told me what to do for so many years, it's hard to hear me give her advice. Irma Bombeck, who is a humorist and writes so many things that make people laugh, wrote a very touching article some time ago in which she asked this question: when did I become the mother and the mother become the child? Did it come the rainy afternoon when you were driving home from the store and you slammed on your brakes and your arm sprang out protectively between her and the windshield? The transition comes slowly, as it began between her and her mother. The changing of power, the transferring of responsibility. Suddenly you are spewing out the familiar phrases learned at the knee of your mother. So, where is your sweater? You know how cold the stores get with their air conditioning. The last thing you need is a cold. You look very nice today. Did I tell you how nice you look in that dress? Do you have to go to the bathroom before we go? Maybe it's the first year you celebrate Thanksgiving at your house and you roast the turkey and your mom sets the table. The first time you rush to grab her arm when she walks over a patch of ice. As your children grow strong and independent, the mother seems to become more childlike. You bathe and you pat dry the body that once housed you. You spoon feed the lips that once kissed your cuts and bruises and made them well. You comb the hair that used to playfully cascade over you and make you laugh. Her naps are now frequent like yours used to be. You accompany her to the bathroom and you wait for her to return to bed. You never thought it would be like this. Then one day you're riding with your daughter and she slams on the brake and her arm instinctively sticks out between you and the windshield. And you think, so soon. The last biblical picture of Mary are those of a faithful servant. She was not only at the cross, but she was at the empty tomb to celebrate the resurrection. She was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended on them and the church began. You see, Mary, too, needed a Savior. And if Mary the most godly mother I could find in the Bible needed a Savior, how much more the rest of us? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for moms. We celebrate this wonderful mom named Mary. And we remember if she, the mother of our Lord, needed a Savior, we do too.